The following audio is from Grace City Church in San Diego, California. More information about Grace City Church is available at gracecitysd.com.
Good morning, Grace City. My name is Brooke. I'm on staff here, and I will share some scripture with you. So if you want to get out your Bibles, we're in Galatians 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16. If you need to borrow a Bible, we have some you can borrow in the entryway, or if you need a Bible, feel free to take one. We would love to bless you with the gift of God's word. So we're in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 16. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth that is true for us today, that we are only justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please fill Randall with your spirit. Speak to our hearts through your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. If this is your first time here, my name is Randall. I'm the pastor, and it's just a joy to be with you as we go through the book of Galatians together. I love this book. It's just one of those books that is a book that recenters us on what matters. There's been a lot of things that have been happening, as Drake has shared. We're going to have this family meeting soon, and there's a lot of exciting things that God's doing. But at the end of the day, what's it about? What's our church about? It's about what the Apostle Paul is talking about today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we study the book of Galatians, my hope is that us as a church family will be diving in together into the Word of God. And so that's why we provide the Bibles here. They're free. They didn't come to us as free. We bought them. But the reason is because we want them to be in your hands. We want you to open up the Word. We want you to study this Word, because what we believe is that in these words, you're going to find life. Just as Jesus said, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we believe that this is God's word, and I hope that you dive more and more into what this means. So we got these little notebooks over there. I hope you take that, write notes in it, really journal and really take notes as you walk in your faith in Jesus and grow in him. So we've got this series, the book of Galatians, the gospel for everyday life. And so what we've been talking about is how our mission statement isn't just our mission statement to be a nice mission statement, but it really is, as we look at the book of Galatians, seeing that the message of Jesus, the gospel, is not something detached from us, but comes into our everyday life and how we look at life. And so we're looking at Galatians 2, 1 through 16, and this is one of those moments where we see that the gospel breaks through into real everyday life. The message for today is gospel culture, living in alignment. Gospel culture, living in alignment. In November 2023, Harvard put out an article entitled, Why Workplace Culture Matters. And they said it's estimated that the average adult living in the United States will spend 90,000 hours or one-third of their lives at work. That's a lot of time. So it's important for people to choose jobs that they enjoy. But during the job search process, it's easy to focus only on the duties of the role. What is often overlooked is the workplace culture, which is more important than when it comes to long-term job satisfaction. Poor workplace culture can negatively impact a person's well-being. In contrast, people working in companies that have positive corporate culture are healthier, happier, more productive, and less likely to leave. We understand this word culture, but what does this article and really what does culture look like in our everyday life? Well, a helpful working definition for culture is the phrase, this is how we do things around here. Have you heard that before? Might not be written down anywhere. It's just kind of assumed. This is how we do things around here. That is culture. And culture is this invisible force that impacts the way we communicate and how we get things done. And having a clear and defined culture helps one to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said no to false teachers who are preaching what he called a different gospel. And what we saw was that these false teachers were adding to the work of Jesus and saying that to truly be saved, to truly be a Christian, it was Jesus plus fill in the blank. Jesus plus my power, my strength. Jesus plus my preferences. Jesus plus my performance. Recently, I was watching an interview with Shia LaBeouf. And if you Google Shia LaBeouf, you probably find a lot of things about his life that you're like, this is just a person that is not a good person. And I saw this interview and he starts to talk about that. And he says, you know, people look at my life and they would say that. And I say that too. I would say I've been a terrible human being. But then I came in contact with the gospel. He said, because what I thought was that the gospel was God loves me and he tells me, get my life together. But what I found was a completely different message. It wasn't that I had to work my way to God, essentially. It was that God worked his way to me in Jesus. And it was responding to the gospel. See, this is interesting. This is different because what we find is that many times we live in a world that says it's plus something else that makes you a valuable person. But Paul rightly argued that the gospel was and is faith in Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. See, the important thing wasn't as much what they were adding, because today you're looking at this and you're like, I wouldn't add these things. Wasn't as much what they were adding, but that they were adding. The message of Christianity is not climbing a ladder to God, but clinging tightly to the cross of Jesus. That's what it is. See, it's what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for God. Charles Spurgeon said, if the Lord's bearing our sin for us is not the gospel, I have no gospel to preach. And as I think about what the message of the gospel is, many times we think it's us reaching out to God, but it is essentially God reaching out to us. You see, for me, I remember a time at the very beginning of Grace City where I was struggling. And I remember confessing to a friend, and we were just sitting in my living room and just saying to him, I feel like the gospel's distant from me. And he looked back at me and said, what do you mean it's distant from you? Did you think that you worked towards it and you worked your way to the gospel because you had some little thing that you could figure it out? No, it was that God worked his way to you. The gospel is near to you. You're just not believing it. And so for me, that was revolutionary. And for you today, I hope that that is a message that changes your heart. See, but Paul didn't stop there. In chapter 2, he continues by asserting that if the gospel doesn't translate to the culture of a church, then it will wither into unhealth and unfruitfulness very quickly. Pastor and author Eric Geiger wrote a short article, "Beware of Making Anything But the Gospel Your Main Thing." He writes, "The gospel must impact how we view everything, and there are issues that will be extremely important, but those issues can't handle the weight of being the single thing or the main thing in a church. Nothing but the gospel can handle the weight and pressure of being a church's main thing." So the question is, how do we make other things the main thing of a church? Well, it happens all the time. We make specific ministries, the gospel and where it should be, social issues, political preferences. We make those things more the center, and we push the gospel to the side, and we say, that's on the outside, but none of these other things have the power to sustain a church. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Later in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I just want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. It was the gospel that saved you. It's the gospel that you're standing in. It's the gospel that you are being saved in. Right, we don't grow past the gospel, but the gospel is something that grows more and more in our hearts and our minds. And that's the book of Galatians. Jared Wilson says, "What is a gospel-centered church?" He says, "One that explicitly and intentionally connects its teaching, programs, ministry philosophy, and mission to the content of the gospel." See, in Galatians, Paul is teaching us that the gospel is the hub of the wheel and everything else is the spokes coming out of it. And so today, our text is Galatians 2:1-16, but the emphasis is going to be on verses 11-16. So the question is, how does Paul show us what a gospel-centered culture looks like? Just to give some background here, Timothy Keller writes this in his commentary. He says, "Paul's visit to Jerusalem established the great uniting truth that we are saved by faith in Christ, nothing else and nothing more. Now he switches his focus from standing alongside Peter in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, to standing against him in Antioch, a Gentile city. Both times, what matters to Paul more than anything is the gospel. The gospel, which in this passage, he summarizes for the first time in the letter as justification by faith." Justification by faith. You see, when the Apostle Paul, we see this in chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, it says that he brought the message of the gospel to the apostles. This is a good thing, right? Like when you think about the epistemology of something, right? The source of something, you would say, okay, well, where did you get that from? What's your sources? Well, Paul is saying, okay, I want you to know what my sources were. My sources were, I came to the apostles who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, were discipled by Jesus. I came to them. I told them the message that I was proclaiming to see if it was the same message. That's why I came to Jerusalem, was to see if, okay, are we preaching the same thing here? But then what he also says is that there's an accountability structure of how he did that. So he says later, he says, okay, if anybody, in chapter 1, he says, if anybody comes to you preaching another gospel, he says, let them be accursed. Now, the interesting thing he says about that in chapter 1, this is kind of an aside, but I think it's very helpful for us to understand, is he says, if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, let them be accursed. That's pretty intense, right? But let's just think about the epistemology, the source of some of other world religions, okay? Like, where did Muhammad get the Quran from? He says that, well, I had an encounter with the angel Gabriel. Angel Gabriel gives me these words, and so I wrote them down. That's where the source is. That's what he says. If you think of the Book of Mormon, you think of Joseph Smith. Where did he get, where, what was his epistemology? What's his source? He says, I met an angel, I wrote it down, and that's how you got the Book of Mormon. So what we're talking about here today, what Paul's talking about in chapter 1 here, is not so far-fetched, but it has actually happened. And if you look at the epistemology and the start of different religions, that's what we find. But what we find here is that the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is my source. The resurrected Jesus that we celebrated, his resurrection, that's who I got my information from. And it matched up with those who walked with Jesus. So as we think about what this gospel is that he's proclaiming here, he's saying this is a heaviness of what he proclaims, right? And so, and the interesting thing is that he says here in verse 6, he says, the apostles added nothing. They added nothing to my message. So this is, again, mathematical equation, right? He's given us, this is the message, I'm laying it out for you. It was plus nothing. They added nothing. So today we get to our text now. All right, Galatians 2, looking at verses 11 through 16. So the question is, how does Paul show us what a gospel-centered culture looks like? Okay, to have a healthy gospel culture is to see the gospel example, examination, expectation. Example, examination, expectation. So the first one is the gospel example. Look at verses 11 through 13. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What's happening here? Well, in verse 11, Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch. Who's Cephas? This is Peter. Cephas is just a transliteration for the name Kepha from the Aramaic, but it's basically, this is Peter. Okay, so he's using his Aramaic name here. He's saying he came to Antioch. And so what we find is that Paul went to Jerusalem. Peter now is coming to visit him in Antioch. Antioch is a Gentile city. And what he says is this. He says, I opposed him to his face. Why? He says, because he stood condemned. Now, this word for condemned is that he was guilty of something. Right, this isn't eternal guilt like condemnation, but this is, he was guilty of doing something that was, what it says, hypocritical. He was being a hypocrite. He was being two-faced. And so what we're finding is that the Apostle Paul is calling him out for it. There was something in his life that was off. Now, what was it? Well, Peter, as he came to Antioch, had started to fall into the pressure of the false teachers that were there. You know, earlier in Jerusalem, he affirmed the gospel that Paul preached. He said it was Jesus plus nothing. Yep, I got it. That's the message Jesus gave us too. There's no difference. But then Peter comes to Antioch, and it says that he started to add to the gospel, not necessarily in his theology, but in his actions, in the way he was acting. You see, what we find is that the Bible and the message of Christianity is not a message that's detached from our behavior, but it's something that transforms our behavior. And so what happens here is that his theology was good, But his actions and his behavior were off. And it was causing confusion amongst people. And so what can we learn from this? Well, first, this is an example of why Christianity is not a solo project. You know, one of the things we think about Christianity being is just, you know, it's a solo project. I've got access to YouTube. I can just look on YouTube, find a church service on there, and start to listen to what they say, you know, and that's nice. And again, but what that is like, it's the head theology. Maybe there's some really solid theology that you're getting, but it's not a solo project because it's meant to be in community amongst others. And so there's relationships that are happening here. Paul and Peter were not just acquaintances or knew about each other or that's just a distant place, but no, they were in relationship with one another. See, the truth is we need Pauls in our life to confront us when we go astray. But the next point is this, if Peter, an apostle, what's his nickname? The Rock. If he can stumble into the false teaching and the pressures that were being laid upon him, then we better believe that we can as well. See, if Peter is being confronted, then any of us can be susceptible to the same thing, me included. See, some commentators look at this and they're thinking to themselves, should this be in here? You know, this seems a little personal, seems a little private. Well, if you do some study in research, it's probably that Paul did have those conversations with Peter privately, but it got to the point where Peter wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. And so this had to be something that was brought into the light. See, this is both sobering, but also refreshing because it's a reminder of our need for grace and that you and I, the apostles, did not outgrow the gospel. They didn't outgrow the gospel. See, one of the things is we think we can get past this, but friends, this is something that we grow into. We grow into it. And so we're going to see how that happens. But what did this false teaching consist of? Well, Paul said earlier in Galatians chapter 1 that they were teaching a distorted gospel. The word for distortion is the same word for reversal. And so they were reversing the message of the gospel. what's the difference? Well, one commentator, J. Gresham Machen, wrote a commentary in the book of Galatians. And he said that the central point at issue between Paul and these teachers concerned the logical, not even the temporal, order of three steps. The order of three steps. What are the three steps? Well, here's what they are. Believe, saved, obey. What do you do with these three steps? He says, in all of this, it all depends on what you do with these three steps, whether you get the true gospel or you get a reversed, distorted gospel. So he says the true gospel, and this is what Paul is preaching here, is this. Believe, you're saved, and you obey. What these false teachers were teaching was this. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you better obey, and then you can be saved. That was the distortion. You see, it's the message that Jesus, believing upon Jesus, his work, is enough. And what one commentator says is, he says, these are the difference between two different denominations. These are the difference between two different religions. You get that? It's not the difference between two denominations. This is two different religions. See, is it Christ alone? Or is it Christ plus this, which makes me secure in God, loved by God? To take this deeper, how do we do this in our own lives? Because you say, well, again, these ceremonial laws, these dietary restrictions, all these things, yeah, that doesn't really apply to me. But how do we apply a different gospel to our own lives? Well, Sue Lutz says it well. She says, With our mouths, we say, Christ alone is what makes me acceptable. But in our hearts, we add Christ and financial freedom, Christ and approval of my parents, Christ and the respect of or happiness of my children, Christ and the acceptance of a peer group, Christ or something. But anything you add to Jesus Christ as a requirement for being happy will become a slave master that will strangle you, will drive you into the ground, and will hang you by the neck until dead. As do you see how deadly this can be in our lives? We start to add to the work of Jesus. See, Paul and Peter give us an example of how we can do this too. And so, how does Paul approach Peter about this? Because this is really important, right? And so we see, number two, the gospel examination. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What's happening here? Well, Paul is examining what's happening through the lens of the gospel. When he says this, he says, but when I saw. So this word is very different. So there's a word in the original language, the Greek, blepo. That's not what he uses here. He uses a different Greek word for this. And this word is to inspect or to examine something as he's looking at it. And what he's saying is he's examining their conduct, their way of life, how they're living. Paul saw something that was off with Peter. But also, he says, it got to the point where even Barnabas was being dragged away. He said, I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, here, this is really interesting language because there's a lot of ways that Paul could have called Peter out. He could have said, Peter, you are being so sinful right now. How dare you exclude people, discriminate against people? He could have done that, but look at the way. He isn't this such a gracious way to describe Peter's sin? Because that's what it is. It's sin. It was Peter falling into the trap of the sin of discrimination, elitism, potential celebrity, possible racism. See, what Paul is confronting here is very serious to the life of the church. And he sees that others are starting to fall into it. And so it says that Peter drew back and separated himself. He separated himself. John Piper says it this way. He says, the conflict in Antioch did not reveal a fundamental difference in theology. It revealed a temporary lapse of faith in the hearts of Peter and Barnabas, which Paul said was out of step with the gospel and indeed with their own convictions, hence the term hypocrisy. What is it that we hate the most that we see many times in churches? Hypocrisy, right? This gospel that you're preaching doesn't match up with the way that you're acting. And so this was important to Paul, and he had to call it out. And it should be important to us. And so what was the remedy? Well, he says it in verse 14. In step. This term, the original language is orthopedeo. And so you're like, I think I've heard that word before. Probably have. You know, it's somebody who's like a podiatrist, right? Who orthopedics. It's that word where basically your feet or your walk is that kind of out of alignment. So they help align you back to walking in a certain direction, right? Walking straight. And so what Paul is doing here in Peter's life is he's saying, you're not walking with the whole course of your life, your thoughts, your feelings, your motivations, your behavior in alignment with the gospel. What's he saying here? every part of your life comes under the examination of the light of the gospel. You look in the Old Testament, what does it say? It talks about walking in the light. And what we find here is that Paul is calling Peter back to walking into the light of God's goodness. You see, this is what changes us. Paul is examining the culture here. He's saying, is this a gospel culture that you're living out here? Because it's the standard, the gospel is the standard that sets our whole life on course. What is Paul appealing to? Grace. Grace. He's saying to Peter, don't you remember the grace that Jesus had with you? Don't you remember what God has done in your life and how much he's forgiven you? Do you remember how you were an outsider at the end of John's book? You had really messed it up. Remember you turned away from Jesus? And then how Jesus graciously invited you back into the fold and gave you purpose in your life. Remember that, Peter? Don't you remember how Christ received you? Don't you remember the freedom that he's given you? See, for Peter, like many of us, this was a message that he should have known already. Many of us, we say, well, I already know that. But it's not about whether we knew about it or not. It's our life in alignment with it. And so you look back at Acts 10 and 11, what happened? Peter had a special revelation from God that basically told him, hey, all of the thoughts that you had where it was just about the Jewish people knowing who Christ was and the Messiah and being saved, actually, that's not it. I came for the world. And so all the things that you called unclean and all those things, the ceremonial laws, Jesus fulfilled it and Jesus is enough. And so you need to go to the people that you would say are outsiders and go love them and go share the good news with them. And that's where Cornelius comes into the fold, right? Today, this is the message that invites us in. God makes us clean. Again, Timothy Keller says this, Paul's approach makes all the difference. Paul did not simply say, you're breaking the rules, even though Peter was, but you've forgotten the gospel. Your own gracious welcome in Christ. Paul did not focus so much on the sinful behavior as on the sinful attitude of self-righteousness that lay beneath it. This is the Christian way of opposing someone. When you're trying to motivate people by urging them to see their riches and love in Christ, then you personally are pointing to their value and dignity as you appeal. But when you try to motivate people by threatening them, you'll probably feel little respect for them as you do so. And they will rightly sense that you are not on their side. When we use God's grace as a motivator, we can criticize sharply and directly, but the other person will generally be able to perceive we are nonetheless for them. Do you see the difference in this? This isn't going in and condemning people because of self-righteousness, but this is inviting them in to the life that Jesus has bought for us. The cross, we don't have to live this way anymore. So that's the examination. But lastly, the expectation, the gospel expectation. Look at verses 15 through 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, what does Paul lay down as the gospel expectation on how we are judged? Because this word justified is a courtroom word, right? This is more of a legal word, you know? And so what happens is many times what we do is we try to justify ourselves. You've heard that term before, we justify myself. And so we feel like we've got to justify ourselves in front of other people to feel valuable. And we also do this with God. We make ourselves feel like, well, I've got to give God a resume, a list of why I am acceptable to him. But what Paul says is revolutionary. He says, no one will be justified by the works of the law. See, Paul is laying down this gospel expectation. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a radical expectation for him and also Jewish believers. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, if anybody would be saved by following the Jewish rules, customs, all of those things, he's like, I would be the one. I have all of the credentials. He lays out his resume. He says, this is all that I've done. And he says, and then he says in Philippians 3:8, he says, all of my achievements are rubbish. They are garbage. Right? And so he said, if anybody were to be saved by that, it would be him, but he's not. He's saying, by works of the law, no one will be justified. So why is understanding this so important? It's because many times we take expectations, outside expectations, we lay them on people and we lay them on ourselves. This has been the debate for years. I mean, I'm sure many of you who studied missions understand this. But for years, missionaries would have been critiqued because you'll go into a certain culture, and then what happens is they'll bring the gospel, they'll tell people the gospel, and then all of a sudden, they basically say, well, it's the gospel, but then you got to start living like us. You got to start looking like us. Your cultural customs, throw those out, start to take on our cultural customs because we're better. We're smarter. We know more. And so many have kind of debated and gone back and forth about missions and what does that look like. And one brilliant mind is Laman Sena. He passed away in 2019, but he was from the Yale Divinity School. And here's his book title. It's Whose Religion is Christianity? The Gospel Beyond the West. See, what happens many times is we take our expectations and we center them. So it's my culture, my expectations. Everybody should be like us. No, but what he says is this. He says, as missionaries went to Africa, and he said that the Africans started to read the Bible. And what it really said, he says this. He says, Africans sensed in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred or their clamor for an invincible Savior. So they beat their sacred drums for him until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. Christianity helped Africans to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. But do you understand the significance of this here? It's the beauty that God has given us different cultures because it says that he's given us every tribe, tongue, nation will bow their knee before Jesus, but that doesn't strip us of the culture that we have, the people that we are. But it gives us a renewed sense of the beauty that God has made us all different. Right? So gospel expectations. And what would have happened if this actually worked? Then we would be all eating by the dietary rules. And any of you like shrimp in here, you would not be having any of that. Yeah, shellfish, sorry. You know, but that's basically what would have happened if Paul did not confront this error. You wouldn't have your seafood. It's okay to laugh. It's funny. But here's the deal. He uses this word justified in verse 16. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. He's calling them back in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Right? This message of the gospel is so important. See, how can we know if we have this understanding? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones often used a diagnostic question to determine a person's understanding of the gospel. He would ask, are you ready to say that you are a Christian? He recounts that over the years, whenever he would ask the question, people often hesitate and would say, I do not feel that I am good enough. To them, he gives this response. At once I know they are still thinking in terms of themselves. Their idea still is that they have to make themselves good enough to be a Christian. It sounds very modest, but it is a lie of the devil. It is a denial of the faith. You will never be good enough. Nobody has ever been good enough. The essence of the Christian salvation is to say that he is good enough and that I am in him. You see the message of the gospel there? Do you see the difference that's happening here? It wasn't about whether we were good enough. It's that we went from death to life. And if you sense that that message is stirring around in your heart and you're saying, this is the first time I've ever heard that, this is the first time it's breaking through, then that's the revolutionary message that Paul is talking about here. That's why it's called good news. It's not good advice. This is good news. I need this message. You need this message. We need this message. And so just some takeaways. Two diagnostic questions to align us with the gospel. The first one is this. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? See, the gospel versus the religion that we can take on. Printed these, and these are at the front, and so you can grab it on the way out. But here's my encouragement this next week. If you're thinking, okay, I it's hard for me to see the difference, right here, just some of the ways that this is different. Okay, so on one side, you've got the gospel, another, you've got religion. And the first one is this. I obey, therefore I am accepted, is what religion says. I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. And so you have a good day, God loves me, God accepts me. You have a bad day, well, you're not accepted today. You've gone in and out of Christ, sorry. What does the gospel say? I am accepted because of Jesus, therefore I obey. I'm accepted. It gives me the motivation, it gives me the grace to say, oh, he still loves me today. He still cares for me today? Yes. Motivation is based on fear and insecurity. That's religion. I'm afraid. I'm doing this out of fear. Insecurity. The gospel says motivation is based on grateful joy. Grateful joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I get to serve you. Thank you that you haven't kicked me out of the family. I'm still here. I'm still a part of it. So, do you see the difference? Next is, have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? You see, when it talks about the message of Christianity and in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, the message that you received it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You received it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God's kindness and God's grace that he's bestowed. It's his very self to us. See, what this is this is not the gift of getting God's stuff. You know what that is? That's a different gospel. People will tell you, well, you know, your life's just going to be so much better and you're going to get wealthier and you're going to, you know, all these great things are going to happen to you once you get God in your life. And so you just need to have enough faith. That's a different gospel. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it's not the gospel. But there's also something called the poverty gospel. Well, I'm just going to beat myself up and God doesn't want anything good for my life. And so that's really going to get me close to God because I'm just beating myself up all the time. That's the poverty gospel. What do we find here is that the gracious gift of God is that he gives us himself and that's the best thing. And then all of a sudden he starts providing things in our life that we know we didn't deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gifts because we start to see every good and perfect gift from above. I didn't earn it. I didn't strive enough for it. See, the gospel message is this. It's not opposed to effort, right? Like, we got to obey. Like, I got to take a step, right? There's effort involved in opening up your Bible every day and praying and all these things. Like, there's effort, but it's opposed to earning. Earning. I thought I earned something today. I thought that maybe God would love me more today because I did this. No, that's a different message. And so have you received the gift of God's grace? Galatians 2:20 says this. And this is the Apostle Paul here sharing his summation of the gospel and how it impacted his life. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen to this, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel. He loved me so much that he gave himself for me. And when it stops being this abstract idea of, well, God loves them, but how could he love me? But it actually breaks through into the reality of that he loves me. He gave himself for me. That's when you know you've received it. That's when you know it's real. And that's when you know that he isn't going to break his promise, but that on the cross, he gave you everything. He gave it all. And when he rose from the dead, he sealed that promise and said, this is the same thing for you. Will you believe? Will you trust? See, it's not a ladder that we're climbing to get to God, but God came down that ladder to you and me and said, I love you. And so will we receive that today? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the great gift of your word and being able to go through what this says here in the book of Galatians. There are places in our hearts where we're not believing, and we need you to break through into those areas. It doesn't mean we're not Christians. It means that we're, like the Apostle Paul said, just bound up and not living in freedom. And so, as it says in Romans, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I just pray that over us, Lord, that your freedom starts to break through into our lives, that we can smile, we can rejoice, we can live with grateful hearts because you loved us so much that you gave your very self. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource from Grace City Church. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it and enjoy more resources at gracecitysd.com. Grace City Church exists to equip people with the gospel for everyday life.